Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, we are picking right up today. We are continuing our series, This Is Us. And if you haven't been here, part of this series, where you been? I'm just kidding. We're thrilled that you're here. But I would encourage you, this is one of those series that really builds on each other. And so if what we say today, and maybe you've been here a couple of weeks, maybe you've missed a couple, I would encourage you this week, maybe next couple of weeks, visit this website. You can go to wellspringchurch.tv/thisisus, and you can catch up. Because what we've been talking about here for the last few weeks, I said a month ago, was the most important series we'd ever done in the history of our church. And I'm still convinced that that is the case. Because this is a series really trying to reestablish who we are. Specifically, what is the kind of the unique mission, vision, and strategy that we think God has given us, our church here in Myrtle Beach, to accomplish his purposes, which is to see people give their lives to him. Our goal in this series really is kind of three things. If you're a part of Wellspring, we hope this series encourages you and excites you and kind of propels you into the fall. If you're checking out Wellspring, like maybe you just moved to town, you're from another church, and you're trying to figure out if we're the right fit for you, hopefully this will be a very clarifying series for you. You'll be like, yes, this is for us, or nah, I'd rather move on. Or if you're here because somebody invited you and you don't even believe in God, you're not even sure about this whole church thing at all, our hope is that this series is exciting for you. It's interesting that as you kind of discover the links to which the God of the universe has gone to make himself real to you. Because truthfully, everything we do really, if you're here today and you don't believe in God, everything we're doing in this room really is for you. Because what we've been talking about for the last few weeks is that we believe the unique kind of vision that God has given us is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. So if you're here today and you're unchurched, really, what we're doing in here is designed for you. We hope that you enjoy it. And last week, we talked about how we do that specifically. We talked about our desire as an organization to create what we called irresistible environments. And what that means is that even if you don't believe what we believe, we hope that when you come to our campus, when you experience anything we do, that you enjoy it so much, that you find it so helpful, so valuable, that you make friends, that it's so beneficial to your life, that even if you don't believe what we believe, you want to come back. And the reason we want to do that is because we are convinced that life with Jesus is better than life without Jesus. And so we want to make it as easy as possible for you to fall in love with Jesus. And so we think if we make it easy for you to come back to this place, you will eventually fall in love with him. And so that's what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. We've been focusing on what we do here, what we do in this room. And today, and starting in next week, I want to kind of shift our focus. I want to shift our focus away from what we do in here, and I want to shift it to what I believe we as the Christ followers in the room, the people that call Wellspring home, should do out there. And to help you understand why I say that, I want to focus on one word. I want to focus on this word, church. See, we talk about how we want to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. And for the last 3 weeks, we've really been talking about church like it is a place, like it's a location, like it's something you do. In a lot of ways, you could say we've been talking about how we want to create a place that unchurched people love to attend. And we do. We want to create a place. We want to create an event. This is a church service. We have two of them, 9:15 and 11 a.m. They are events. And we want to do everything in our power that these events are engaging and inviting and that you enjoy coming and checking them out. That is a huge part of what we do. But if you know anything about that word church, if you know what it actually is replacing in the Greek New Testament, it's replacing a Greek word that is called ekklesia. That's the actual word there. And ekklesia doesn't mean place. Ekklesia means people. And what I'm convinced of is we can work as hard as humanly possible to create a place that unchurched people love to attend. But if those of us that are Christ followers, if those of us that want to call Wellspring home and want to partner with what we believe God wants to do here, if we really want to see God do what we believe he wants to do here in Myrtle Beach, if we really want to see this region transformed, we can't just stop at creating a place. We've got to take a next step. And we've got to adopt a vision that not only is creating a place, we want to become a people that unchurched people love to be around. And to do that, it's going to require a change in approach from us. But it's one we must make because as I talked about in week one of the series, and as I talked about back in the spring, if you were here then during a series called Losing My Religion, there are some observations we can make about Jesus. That again, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, are not optional. And it's this: people that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. We see this throughout the biographies we have of Jesus' life. Wherever he went, whatever he taught, whatever he did, people that were not like Jesus liked Jesus. They loved to be around Jesus. They loved to hang out with him. He made them feel good. He made them feel valued, and they flocked to him. They ran to him. And as we've said multiple times at our church, what was true of Jesus personally should be true of his church collectively. And not just his church, the place. It should be true of his church, the people. So how do we become a people that unchurched people love to be around? That is what I want us to talk about today. And to help kind of show you where I'm going, I want to ask you a question. And I do not want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think about the answer, but I really want you to think it through. And here's the question. Do you really want to influence culture? Just think about it. Do you really want to influence our culture? Do you really want to influence the world we live in? We all naturally say yes. But do you really want to do it? Now, before I go forward, I always like to make a little caveat at times, and I'm going to make it today. If you are in the room today and you would consider yourself not a Christian, so you're not a Christ follower, you're not sure you believe in God, you're here because somebody invited you, you're just kind of checking things out. As we say every week, we are thrilled you are here. It's been designed for you. And typically, when I teach, when we do our sermon times, right, I am presenting God's truth, and I invite you as an unbeliever to try it out, because God's truth is true whether you believe it or not. And so you can apply principles in your life and they'll work, and we believe that that will lead you to growing your faith in God. Well, today, you're going to be really glad that you came in not believing in God, because what I'm going to talk about today, you don't have to do. You are completely off the hook. It's completely optional. You don't have to try it. You don't have to invest in it. You don't have to spend any energy doing it. In fact, when I'm done today, you might decide that's too difficult. I don't want to become a Christian. But if you are in the room today and you are a Christian, what I'm discussing today is not optional. So for those of you who don't believe in God, you can just sit back and watch all the Christians squirm. It'll be really funny. It's been like, look what you got to do. But here's what I really think. If you don't believe in God, I'm going to bet one of the reasons you don't believe in God is because of what we're going to talk about today. And because you're here, I'm convinced that God's going to change your life like he's changed mine, like he's changed so many other people, and that you are going to believe in him one day, and you're going to want to know what we're talking about right now. So again, I'll ask the question, do you really want to influence culture? And your answer is a resounding yes. I know, because I know you and because I know myself. We all inherently believe the world would be a better place if everyone just listened to us. If everyone just thought like we thought. If everyone just voted like we voted, the country would be great. If the neighborhood would just listen to me, the neighborhood would be great. If my boss would just listen to me, our office would be great. If you're the boss, if my employees would just listen to me, everything would be great. If my children would just listen to me, everything would be great. If my friends would just parent like I parent, everything would be great. We all inherently think that. And let me help you. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are trying your best every day to live your life based on what he says and the principles he teaches and to model him, guess what? You are right. The world would be better if everyone based their life and their decisions on the teachings and life of Jesus. 100%. It's why we do what we do. It's why I'm up here, it's why we're in this, because we are convinced that Jesus is right, and that following Jesus is better. So if you go through life believing everybody's life would be better if they simply followed Jesus, I want you to know I am in 100% agreement with you today. But as you know, and I know, and we all know, that is not the case. They do not follow Jesus. In fact, there are two pretty stark choices for most people, and maybe you've experienced in your life. I know I've experienced in my life. There is what Jesus teaches, what the church says we should do, how we should live our life, and then there's what culture says we should do and how culture says we should live our life. And for most people who want to follow Jesus with their life, they live their life with this tension, with there always being a distinction between what the church says and what culture says, and in between, there's always this gap. You've experienced this gap. I've experienced this gap. We all experience this gap between church and culture. And what I want to tell you today is how we choose to fill this gap will completely dictate our ability to influence the culture we live in. And here's the great thing, Christians. You get to choose how you fill that gap. And there's only three choices. There's three choices. Choice number one, we've all experienced this. The church separates from culture. We flee it. Oh, culture's bad, culture's scary, so I'm going to flee. We flee from the parts we don't like and we don't agree with. But also, the church surrenders to culture. The parts we do like, the parts we do enjoy. There are certain music that is bad and we flee it. Other music we like, so we rationalize it. That's what the church does. Sometimes we separate from it. Sometimes we surrender to it. Or the third option, which I believe is the healthiest, I believe is the best, and I believe is the one Jesus intends for us to adopt, is when the church engages with culture. We don't separate from it. We don't surrender to it. We engage with it. Now, I say that, and you're like, well, yeah, of course, it sounds so easy. But if you are a Christian, specifically if you have been a Christian for a long time, this becomes more and more difficult. I have been raised in church. I've been a Christian my entire life. Many of you have church background. You were raised in church. And I'm telling you, the longer you've been a Christian, the more difficult it is to fill that gap with engagement, because without really meaning to, or sometimes maybe you were part of a church that did mean to, what we are often taught we should do, we are taught that the church should separate from culture. We should flee. We should run. And here's why. Because we're good and they're bad. Because we're right and they're wrong. And because they're wrong and we're right and they're bad and we're good, we need to flee the bad so that we can stay good. So that we can stay protected. So that we can stay safe. So that we can stay right. Now please hear me. That is a very natural response. That is a very normal response. And if you've been around churches for any amount of time, you've probably heard somebody either directly or indirectly talk about that, about separating from culture in an effort to stay safe. Now, it's normal, it's natural, it's incredibly dangerous, because when you begin to flee something you fear, all right? Because that's really what it is. It's you fear your interaction with outsiders. You fear your interaction with culture. You feel like they're going to harm you. So when you begin to flee out of fear, what happens is you begin to develop a disdain for what you are fleeing. And that disdainment is very dangerous, because you begin to erect barriers and fences and boundaries to protect you from what's out there, to protect the bad thing from coming into the good thing. And that disdainment quickly turns into a word, if you're a Christian today, you are not going to like. You're going to want to push back. You're going to want to have mental arguments with me in your head. Please keep them in your head. Please don't do them out loud. You can email me later this week, but let's not do this. But that disdainment turns into something very, very dangerous when the church chooses to separate from culture. When we flee what we fear. Because disdainment turns to disgust. Again, I know that's a tough one. I know you want to push back. So let's press pause on you arguing whether or not you feel disgust towards the world. Let me explain what disgust is. Disgust is simply a feeling of revulsion aroused by something unpleasant or offensive. Now, disgust is very important. I have actually been studying disgust. That's weird, I know. But I've been studying disgust. Disgust is not a natural behavior. It's not a natural phenomenon. We have to teach our children disgust. We have to teach them to be disgusted. And you know this because you've seen what your children will put in their mouths. You have to teach them to be disgusted. They don't know. But disgust, we need to learn it because it is an incredibly valuable trait. It's a valuable characteristic because what disgust does is disgust helps protect us from the things that could harm us. That's what disgust is for. Disgust is this innate reaction against things that would harm us. For example, if I were to offer you a piece of bubble gum, you would say, yes, because bubble gum is delicious. And who doesn't like bubble gum? You can chew the bubble gum, you can pop the bubble gum, you can blow bubbles, you can annoy everybody around you with both the smell and the sound of the bubble gum. But, you know, you like bubble gum, I like bubble gum, we all like bubble gum. If somebody said, hey, you want some bubble gum? You'd be like, yes, I had that bubble gum. Like, somebody handed you like some big league chew. You know what I'm talking about? You'd be like, I'm going to tear that up. Yes. Now, imagine same big league chew, and someone says, you want some big league chew? Yes. And they did this. Here you go. That was the appropriate response. Good job. Or what if on your way into the auditorium this morning as you were walking through the parking lot, if your spouse would go, hey, babe, you want some gum? I do. And they'd go, here you go. Yes, that is the appropriate response. That is the appropriate response. That is what disgust. Yes, that is the right appropriate response because that is your immediate reaction to something outside, something dangerous, something that can contaminate your body. And you are revolted by it. You are pushing it away. Disgust is incredibly valuable. But disgust becomes a problem when we project it onto people. And before you say you don't, project it onto people. Think about in the last few weeks when somebody cut you off in traffic. And that bothered you enough until you saw the bumper sticker. The bumper sticker for the other presidential candidate. Whatever other is for you, you saw it and you went, well, of course. You were disgusted. Think about when you learned how to use the unfollow button on Facebook and how freeing you were because you could rid your life of all the disgusting posts and the disgusting politic questions. Or any time you've ever been around a group of people, especially if you're a Christian, a group of insiders, discussing someone with a different moral opinion than you, a different opinion of sin, a different belief, how did you discuss those people? How did your brain feel if you had thought about inviting them into your circle? It was disgust. You felt disgust towards them because in your brain, if you allowed them in, they were going to contaminate you. Now, where am I going? Why am I talking about disgust? It's very simple. If we want to create a church that unchurched people love to attend, that means we need to become a people that unchurched people love to be around, which means we need a better approach to how we fill this gap. Because separation will not work. And it's not just me that says so. Jesus says so. And not just in his 3-year ministry, where everything he did was about engaging culture. There's actually a very specific example, a very specific time where it was almost as if Jesus realized, this is my moment. This is my chance to teach all my followers how to fill that gap. Because how we fill that gap will determine our ability to reach and rescue the very culture Jesus died for. And so in this example that we're going to look at from the book of Matthew, Jesus does two things. One, he presents us with a reality. that we need to embrace. And then he gives us a step that we can take. He presents us with a truth, and then he presents us with a step. Basically, here's the reality of the way we think, but here's the solution. And here's the reality he presents us with. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right at the top. Here's what he says. He says, look, your influence over is limited by your disgust with. In other words, the more disgusted you are with people, the less ability you will ever have to influence their life. Do you know why? Because no one likes to be around people that they're disgusted by. And you know what else? No one wants to listen to someone that they feel like is disgusted with them. And if you don't believe me, think of the last time someone protesting with a bullhorn changed your mind. That you were like, you know what? That's a good point. There has to be a better approach. And luckily for us, there is. In Jesus shows us. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. I'm not even going to set this up. I'm just going to start reading because the setup is right there. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9, this is what happens. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now, see, in the 21st century, you're a tax collector. I mean, nobody loves paying their taxes. You know, everybody thinks theirs is too high, and everybody thinks everybody else's is too low. It's almost like we're selfish. I don't know. That can't be it. It can't be that. We're right and everybody else is wrong. Anyway, so he's walking along and he comes across a tax collector. For us, it's like a tax collector. But for the first, this was the epitome of disgust. Because a tax collector in the first century was a thief and a con man. Because here's basically what happened. Rome would tell the tax collector, here's how much money we want per person. Let's say $5. We want $5 a head. But that tax collector was free to charge any amount he wanted. And he could have you arrested for not paying whatever amount he charged. So if Rome wanted $5 a head, he could charge you $20 a head. Pocket the $15, and there was nothing you could do about it. And so this guy was a thief. This guy was a con man. And he was pretty much universally despised. The same way you feel when you read stories or when you get cheated yourself or when somebody scams you out of something, this is how you feel. It's reasonable. It's rational to be disgusted in that moment by that act. But Jesus decides to take a different approach. Look what he says. Follow me and be my disciple. He invites Matthew in. He engages. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, the Matthew in the story is the same Matthew that wrote the book. So it worked. Matthew had his life changed by Jesus. And he ended up writing one of the four biographies we have of Jesus' life. But that's not the point of the story. Matthew does something else, and Jesus does something else. He continues to engage rather than separate. Look at this. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. He's like, Jesus, dog, I would love for you to come to my house, but I got to tell you, man, I got some friends. I would love, they need you so bad. But they are rough, Jesus, like rough. Is it cool? And Jesus is like, of course. I would love to meet them. I would love to hang out. So Jesus goes to a party with tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. That disreputable there means the worst thing you can think of, they were there. Whatever the one or two things that in your brain you're like, well, everybody else is okay unless you do this, then you're the worst. Nope. They were at the party. And Jesus goes. And not everybody liked it. Not everybody thought it was a great idea. Look at this. But when the Pharisees saw this, the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders of the day. These were the people that were supposed to be the most godly people. They were the people that knew the most about God. Side note, they were also the people that lied about Jesus and had him murdered, but that's later. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, they asked his followers a question. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? With such scum. They were disgusted that he was eating with these people. And it's easy to read that and to judge the Pharisees and say, well, what was wrong with them? Blah, blah, blah. But again, I'll remind you. What is the emotion you really feel about certain people on the other side of that gap? I'm talking about people with different politics than you. I'm talking about people with different views on race than you. I'm talking about people with different views on marriage than you. I'm talking about people with different views on sexuality than you. I'm talking about people with different views on gender than you. I'm just asking the question. How do you feel in the name of Jesus about people on the other side of that gap? And if you are honest, like I have had to be honest over the last few months, as I have wrestled with what God wanted me to share with you, is that there are moments where I'm a Pharisee, and there are moments where you're a Pharisee, and we've allowed our desire to separate, to be safe, to flee, to project disgust onto people who are on the other side of that gap. And Jesus says, we must do better. Here's what he says. Look at this. When Jesus heard this, he said, well, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And see, this is funny because you can read that one way and go, did Jesus call those people sick? Well, that is rude, Jesus. No, Jesus was literally turning the Pharisees' argument back on themselves. He was saying, hey, Pharisees, you know more about God than anybody else. And you've labeled these people the worst, the most in need of God of anybody. You say they're sick. Well, by your logic, if they're sick and I'm the answer, why would I not be with them? Does it make any sense at all? But what I really believe he was saying was he was sending a message to us. And he was saying, you cannot change what you choose to flee. Period. He was reminding us, your influence over is limited by your disgust with. It's just reality. And I know for some of you, you're listening to this message and you want to lean in. You want to get it. But there is this tension you're wrestling with, and it's a tension I wrestled with. I grew up in church. Some of you grew up in church. And whether anybody said it intentionally or not, one of the reasons you fled from culture, one of the reasons you separated, is because you're convinced it's what God wants you to do. I understand. God wants me to be safe. God wants me to be protected. So what better way to protect myself than to never be around bad people? Never to be around the people on the other side of that gap. Jesus knew that was how you would feel. He knew that's how people felt 2,000 years ago. And so he makes this statement. He makes a statement that when I've read it 1,000 times over 20 years, and in the last few months, it has just started to transform me. And my prayer is that it will begin to transform you. Because he knows that. He's like, I've got to make it clear to them. This is what they think they are supposed to do. But it's never going to work. Because you're influenced by your disgust with. We cannot reach a world we're disgusted by. And the reason we're disgusted by it is because we fled it. It's because we fear it. And they think it's what I want them to do. And so then Jesus said these words. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. He quotes an Old Testament prophecy. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call though not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. I want to focus here. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. He was saying, you have a choice in this moment. And the choice you're making, and the choice the Pharisees were making, they were making it because they thought it was pleasing God. They thought he wanted them to sacrifice. Sacrifice connection. Sacrifice engagement in an effort to remain pure. In an effort to remain clean, in an effort to remain holy. They were still living under the Old Testament sacrificial system where they had to continually bring sacrifices. So it makes perfect sense why they felt that way. But Jesus changed that. Jesus solved that. If you're a Christian, you know Jesus' death paid the penalty for your sins once for all time. You are holy. You can't get unholied. And so what Jesus is saying is, look, when you find yourself in this tension of, I don't know if I should step into the situation because it might make me dirty. But if I step into this situation, I can show them love and grace. He's saying, choose mercy. Choose engagement. When you see a mess, the Jesus thing to do is not flee from it, is to run into it. Is to be the answer in the mess. That's what Jesus is desperately trying to teach us. And he's also trying to change the way we even think about it. Because as long as we live a life thinking, culture is our enemy, and there's this gap, and if we get too close, they're going to make us dirty, and they're going to make us unholy, and God's going to get mad at us, we will never be able to play the role God wants us to play in his story. Which is why he keeps reminding us over and over and over and over and over that your influence over is limited by your disgust with. It just is. And your disgust is driven by fear. But there is a solution to your fear. And Jesus has actually already given us the solution. But before I point it out, I would love to tell you a story because I think it perfectly illustrates what Jesus is trying to say. I want you to imagine that some of your best friends in the world are opening a restaurant and that they have been planning and dreaming about this restaurant for years. They've been saving and they have finally opened it and it's in a great location. You helped them. You helped set up the menu. You even helped decorate a little bit. You gave your ideas and you're kind of mad because they didn't paint the wall the color you said to, but it's okay. And so you go that night, and it's packed. It's grand opening night, and it's packed, and you're so excited for them. And when you get to your table, their daughter is going to be your waitress. It's the first night she's ever waited tables. She's waiting tables at mom and dad's restaurant, and it's so exciting. And you're so excited, and you want to be so supportive, and you just can't wait. And it's packed. And she says, hey, I'll be right back to take your drinks. 5 minutes goes by, and she doesn't show up. 10 minutes go by. At 12 minutes, she finally makes her way back over. I'm so sorry. Can I take your drinks? You give her your drink order. You're smiling. Yes, it's my drink. 15 minutes goes by before she brings your drinks. They're watered down when you get them. But you're like, you know what? This is great. They're so crowded. They're so busy. Oh, this is perfect. Another 30 minutes goes by. She finally gets back to you, takes your order. Order goes in. When the food comes out, it's wrong. Two of the entrees aren't right. One of the entrees is very clearly has been sitting at the window for a long time. It's cold. What do? You eat it. You eat it and you smile. Every time you see, you're like, this is great. This is great. So great. You eat your food. When the check comes, you sign it. You don't even think about that tip. You're like 25%, 50% tip. Yeah, boom. You drop that tip because you were so happy. Your way out, like you aren't even to the car yet. You got Yelp out, 5 stars. Best restaurant in town. Don't miss it. You're going on Facebook. This is the best restaurant in town. You got to check it out. You're texting all your friends. You are going wild over that restaurant. Why? Because you're excited. They're friends. Every one of us in the room, that's exactly what we would do. Now, Imagine the exact same situation, but you don't know the owner. And you don't know the waitress. Now, how do you respond? How long does it take before you stop making eye contact? And before you even get out the door, you're already writing your one-star Yelp review. And you leave a 5 or 10% tip because you're not a monster. But you're not leaving anymore. Because they don't deserve it. Because they ruined my night. What changed in that scenario? There's only one thing. Only one thing changed. And it was the way you felt about the person involved. In the first scenario, you loved them. And so everything they did, every time there was an unmet expectation, everything that wasn't right, you saw through the filter of love. In scenario number two, there is no love. And it's disgust that is replaced because they didn't do what you thought they should. They were on the other side, and there was a gap. What I believe Jesus is teaching us in this story is when there's a gap, fill it with love. What would happen? What would happen if you chose to love the people on the other side of the gap? I know what would happen because you already have people in your life that are on the other side of the gap. You love them, so they're different. They're special. Other people on the other side of the gap, it's easy to be disgusted by them. But the people you know, people you have a relationship with, it's harder. Do you know why? Just how your influence over is limited by your disgust with? What Jesus is trying to teach us is that your disgust with is limited by your love for. You cannot be disgusted by what you love. Just ask any parent. I ain't saying you loved it. But there are things you have done for your children you would never do for a stranger in your life. Ever. But you did it, and you did it gladly. Some of you, I don't know why, even take pictures of it and put it on Facebook like the world needs to know. Real quick side note here. Almost fell. We don't need to know. We don't need to know that. But listen to me. You're disgusted with... That's what Jesus is trying to say. Your disgust with is limited by your love for. And the reason Jesus was disgusted with no one is because he loved everyone. Let me say that again. The reason Jesus was disgusted with no one is because he loved everyone. So we as his people must adopt his perspective. If he loves everyone, so must we. And the good thing is, we already know how to do this. We already have a circle of care, a circle of people we love that we give the benefit of the doubt to, that we give grace to, that we give mercy to, that we give understanding to. We all have this. As Christians, all Jesus is saying is, I need you to expand that circle to everybody I include in my circle. Okay, Jesus, who's in your circle? Everybody. Well, why? Well, because in my eyes, they're your brothers and your sisters. And I love them as much as I love you. So, I need you to love them because I love them. And I'm the answer. And I've kind of left it in your hands. That's kind of the way I designed it. So when you find yourself in a situation and there's a gap between what the church believes and what culture says, What Jesus is saying is fill the gap with engagement. Fill the gap with love. Fill the gap with mercy. Don't flee. Don't be afraid. Don't fear their contamination on you. That's not what I did, and it's not what you should do. And if you really need to be sure why you should do that, I told you at the end of the last statement. It's that statement you've probably read 1,000 times or thought I was talking about somebody else. But look what Jesus says. Look how he ends this teaching. He says this. He says, look, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. We always think he's talking about the tax collectors. We always think he's talking about the disreputable. He's talking about us. He's saying, I need you to never lose sight of the fact that you are a sinner. You are not better than anyone on the other side of that gap. You've just been rescued. It's not your job to judge. It's not your job to fix. It's your job to go in, engage, be me, so I can rescue them just like I rescued you. And you cannot do that when you fear them. You cannot do that when you think that you are righteous. And that, by definition, is what you're doing. If they are bad and I have to flee bad to remain good, I'm labeling myself good. And let me just point out what Jesus said. I came to call not those who think they are righteous. If you think you need to flee the world because you're better than the world, Jesus says, I didn't say that. I came to call those who know that they're sinners. I came to call those that know that it is only by my grace that they know which side of that gap to be on. I came to call those people that fully understand I'm no better than you. I've been rescued. I would love to show you the way so that you can be rescued too. Now, I say this with all the love I have in my heart, and I mean it. If you still feel the tension, if you still feel a struggle to push back against this, if your brain is debating with me and arguing and, well, but this can't apply to everybody and there are certain people and certain things and certain situations that, no, we can't minister to them, we can't engage with them, no, that's too much, that's too far. Look, here's all I would say. If you believe that there are behaviors and beliefs that exclude someone from your mercy, that exclude someone from your love, that exclude someone from your engagement in their life, just embrace that you have a higher standard for mercy than Jesus. And you also have a higher standard of mercy than our church. As you came in today, you probably noticed there's a new billboard. And the biggest thing on it are these two words. You belong. It's not an accident. It's not a misstatement. It is the truth. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus desires a relationship with everyone. We are his people. We are his body. We must embrace everyone. Everyone is invited to belong here. To belong before they believe. And to belong while they believe. And to belong after they believe but they still struggled. And to belong when they believe for 10 years, but they still have doubts and they still have fears and they still have mistakes and they still can't figure it all out. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to call those people that think they're righteous, think they have it all together. That's not for me. I came to call those who know they are sinners. The key to engaging with culture is to stop allowing ourselves to feel elevated above it. Because we are not. Our Father is. And our Father is looking down on us, asking us to help him rescue our brothers and sisters. So this week, this month, as you live your life, as you engage this gap between church and culture, when there is this gap, how will you fill it? I have no control over how you fill the gap. All I can do is invite you in to the journey I've been on for a couple of months and just trying to really fill out and flesh out what this looks like. And the two things that have just become clearer to me than anything else are the two points we've made over and over and over again today, and it's this. Your influence over is limited by your disgust with, period. You cannot influence something you're disgusted by. And the antidote to disgust is love. That's why Jesus says that your disgust with is limited by your love for. So Wellspring, let's be people that choose love. Let's choose engagement. Let's choose to fill the gap. Not with judgment, not with a sense of fear, not with the desire to flee. Let us also not surrender to it. Let us be Jesus in it. And if you don't know how to do that, ask Jesus to help you. Say, Jesus, help me find love for these people that I have for my family. Here's the thing. If you ask Jesus for love, he's going to give it. Yes. He's in. Sign me up right now. So that's your challenge, Wellspring. This is who God is calling us to be. This is us. We believe that disgust with is limited by love for. And because I want to influence culture, because I believe God wants us to change the world, we're going to take the same approach Jesus did. We're going to lean in. We're going to run towards the mess. We're going to run to people who feel outcast. We are going to run to people on the other side of that gap. And we're going to proclaim we're not better. We've just been rescued. We would love for you to come hang out with us so that you can discover the same thing we have. The love of Jesus is what changes us. And the love of Jesus is what will change the world. Let me pray. God, we love you. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your love for us. We thank you that you invite us into this amazing life. You invite us in to be used by you to change the world. Lord, I beg you to make this truth real in our lives and real in our hearts and give us opportunities this week to live it out. And we go to you as the source for the love we need to give to the world. The understanding and the compassion. May we see people how you see people. May we assign them the value in our hearts that you've assigned them in your heart. May we treat them like our brother and our sister, because they are. It's in your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.